Turn over to Ephesians 4. Okay, from last week, we were looking at what is the outcome of us as believers being attached through Jesus Christ to the heavenly realms. And Paul is saying unity should be an outward example of what happens from being attached to the heavenly realms through Christ. Because if Christ has joined together in one body, brought all peoples together, Jew and Gentile alike, through the blood on the cross, and if the same Holy Spirit dwells in every single believer, then there should be a spirit of unity in the body of Christ. Sadly, we get in the way sometimes, and it's a spirit more of a disunity and trying to find fault with all the other congregations, trying to figure out which ones are going to hell, which ones aren't. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If Christ has died for us, and he has brought us together in one body, and if God has raised us with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realm with him, Paul says, then live a life worthy of that calling. And he says, do it with complete humility and gentleness. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And like I say, sadly, sometimes we make every effort toward disunity. We let the Holy Spirit that dwells in everyone sometimes be the dividing factor that keeps us apart. And that's sad. So he goes on to say that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that should be a display of unity in the Christian body. So as we go on into today, he says that Christ did something to allow this body to come together in unity. He says, before when Christ left, he left the church able to function as a bodily or a single unit. And it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Then he stops and does a little side note like he's done before. He thinks of something, he sees the word ascend, and then he says, well, what does that mean? So he goes off on the side and he doesn't finish the gifts part until verse 11. But what he starts out by saying is that Christ, for the health of his body, has given grace, apportioned it to each individual. And he says, he uses Psalm 68. So turn back to Psalm 68. See if you're awake and thinking here so you can see the difference. Psalm 68 is a psalm showing God coming in as a conqueror and rising to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the symbolic place of power, conquering all and going into Zion. And it says here in verse 17, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. So here we have a picture of the conquering God coming into Mount Zion, leading captives in his train, which is a picture of a conquering warrior who returns home, and in the parade, all the captives are led in the procession as a show of power and victory. And God has taken all the captives in his train of the world and led them up toward the parade into Mount Zion. What is the difference between the verse, the way Paul states it, and David has stated it in Psalm?
The direction of the gifts.
The direction of the gifts. Why? It says here in Psalms, you receive gifts from men, and Paul makes a particular point of saying, and he gave gifts to men. Why? What's the difference? What is it in Psalms? God's receiving gifts. Why? Praise and worship. What were the people required to do under Old Testament law?
Sacrifice.
It was a tribute system as they gave to God. He was the receiver of all things. In this picture, as conquering warriors would come home, they would receive gifts from the conquered country. God, under the Old Testament system, demanded sacrifices, gifts from the people. Then what has changed? Why would Paul say that Christ has given gifts to men?
But God made the
sacrifice. Do what?
God made the sacrifice.
God made the sacrifice, what?
He
was the ultimate sacrifice. He has paid that penalty. There is nothing left for us to do. He has done it. It was finished. And so, God gives grace to men now because the penalty of sin has been paid. So, Jesus, Christ has given gifts in order for his church to function. But then Paul does this little side note because he uses the word ascended. Then he goes in and says, do you know what this means? Do you know what this means? He says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. To show that God, Emmanuel, God with us, descended from heaven to earth and then ascended back to heaven through the resurrection. And he stops and makes this incredible side note. Do you know what this means? Because he just repaired that gap that was broken between heaven and earth. He made it possible to intermediate between men and God. And he says, he is the go-between because he has ascended and descended. He descended from heaven to earth, was dead, buried, crucified, resurrected, and then ascended back to his rightful place in the throne room of heaven. So who are the captives he's leading?
Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets.
Old Testament? Okay. One thought is that is a people who have fallen asleep in Christ, before Christ from the Old Testament. What other captives?
Us.
We were captive to sin. Now we are bond servants to Christ. He is leading us in his train because when we are resurrected, we are entering heaven. He's made that way possible. Also, it's one other way to look at it is all the captives of the spiritual world, the dark world, he has conquered them, and they are his captives. They are no longer free to roam. They do not rule over all. He has taken care of that. Now, I love to go in, especially with word studies like this, and see all the way through the Bible what God's been doing and showing us these little pictures of ascending and descending. So it starts back in Genesis 28. It's been a while since we've seen these verses, so it'll make more sense now that Paul's talking about them. So in Genesis 28, Jacob is asleep and he has a vision. And God is showing him this vision of a ladder. And you've heard that since you were a little kid, Jacob's ladder. Or a stairway that is connecting earth and heaven. And there are angels ascending and descending up and down this staircase. Well, for Jacob's vision, this is God saying, look, he says, I'm going to take care of you and your descendants just like I promised Abraham. I have that connection with the earth, and I promise I'm not going to leave it undone. So it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So this blessing from God that is passed down from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob, and then it'll spread out to the 12 tribes of Israel and to the Jewish people for eternity, forever. He's saying, my promise is I'm doing this, and to give you this vision shows my promise. I'm connecting earth and heaven in your vision just to show you how close I am. Well, then about 500 years later, turn over to Proverbs. Go to the right of Psalms. I never saw this for a long time, and then I found it, and I started researching it. This has been called for a long time the Jewish riddle. Rabbis still use it today. They've used it for... Proverbs was about 1,000 years before Christ, somewhere in there. The Jews have seen this as a Jewish riddle because they're still grappling with the answer to this question. For us today, we see this that was written 1,000 years before Christ and go, oh my goodness, God's been showing all along exactly how this is going to work. So in Psalm 30, verse 4, the question is, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Well, there's a great question right there. Who is it that can travel between heaven and earth? Who can do that? Well, let's go on. Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Well, who did all of that? Well, the answer has to be God. He's the one that established the ends of the earth. He's the one that did all that. So the answer has to be God. But who is it that's gone up and come down? And then finish that last sentence. What is his name? And the name of his son. Tell me if you know. Oh my goodness. The Jewish riddle for us has been answered, Jesus Christ. He is the one that has ascended and descended. He is the one that is the name of God's son. That's finished for us. The Jews are still trying to grapple with the riddle. But God says, somehow, I'm going to leave my heavenly home, come to earth, and I'm going to ascend again. So, it's just like what Paul is lining out. Well, Jesus, in John 1:51, says it even more bluntly. Now, Nathanael, the disciple Nathanael has just been called, and Jesus tells him what he's doing, and so he's really amazed that Jesus could tell him what he had been doing. He said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus said, oh, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's our answer. Who is it that can accomplish the feat of joining heaven and earth? Who is it that is the great mediator between heaven and earth, God and man? Who is it that has repaired that broken gap through sin? The gap that existed between God and man. Jesus did it. He's the one that repaired the gap. And he says, I'm that ladder into heaven. He said, the angels ascend and descend on the Son of God. That's who repaired that gap. That's who fixed it. And so when Paul says, what does ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? So, taking the verse out of Psalms of God ascending to Zion, he's saying, he ascended into heaven. But what does that mean? He had to descend first. So he came from heaven to earth, paid the penalty of sacrifice for sin, and was resurrected and ascended back into heaven. Nobody does that but God himself, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, he does this little side note because it's so exciting. Then he finally finishes his statement that he began in verse 7. He said, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So to each one, Christ has given gifts. And he says, in this short text, this isn't a comprehensive list of Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. There's more in Corinthians and more in other places about gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he says, in order to unify the body of Christ, he gave some of these positions in the early church. The apostles were there for a unique position at a unique time. What was it about the apostles that made them unique at that instant in the first century?
They'd been with Christ.
They had been with Christ. That was, yep.
They walked with Christ. They knew his beginning, how he started from the beginning to the end.
Right. They were with Christ. And that was one of the criteria they used when they replaced Judas, was that it had to be somebody who witnessed the resurrection. Who had been with Christ and witnessed the resurrection. And here's why that was so important. Because the apostles were there to fill a gap between Jesus himself and the beginning of the early church. So what they were saying was, what Jesus told us, we're going to be sure that we pass on to these church leaders very accurately and responsibly. We have to do that perfectly for the first church to begin. And so one of the criteria was, well, you had to see Jesus' resurrection. You had to be there to know that it was true, so you know what to pass on. So the apostles were there for that unique spot in time. I personally don't believe that we see apostles today in that same sense, because they were there to get the church started between Jesus and the early church. Then he says there were prophets. Prophets and evangelists. Prophets were people who spoke the word of God. Normally, at this point, from the Old Testament, putting together what had happened with Christ and piecing those words together for the new church. And also, as the New Testament was being written down, these letters that were being passed, they were words of encouragement, and not necessarily foretelling the future, but that was also a part of it. Prophets normally were wanderers, going from church to church. Every once in a while, there would be some that settled down at specific churches. The evangelists, they were the wanderers. They were the ones that were taking the words of the apostles that had been handed down from Christ and starting new churches as they were going out and spreading the word and getting these churches going. Then the pastors and teachers were the ones that were stationed locally. The pastors were to shepherd the flock, take care of that new church, and the teachers were to teach the word of God, both Old Testament and as the New Testament is being written down, the letters that were passed around from the apostles. So they were there to teach the word and feed the sheep. Now, what was the purpose that they were doing all of this? Why were they doing all this? To God's glory. But Paul says, he says, he gave these people, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's what these people are there for. That's what we are still here for. So that the body of Christ may be built up. They were given to prepare God's people for works of service. If these positions are not preparing and encouraging the people in the body of Christ for works of service, they're not doing their job. If I am not here to encourage and prepare you for works of service, giving, reaching out, caring for others, I am not doing my job. If we're just here to learn words and fill our intellect, we're not doing our job. That's part of it, but that should cause works of service to build up the body of Christ. It's still true today as it was back then. Because, he says, if God's people are being prepared for works of service, it is so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see, the body, our bodies only grow with exercise. If we are just here to feed, we're going to grow fat and lazy. And that's bad that we're having luncheon right after this, but anyway, that you get my meaning. But if that's all we're here for, then the body of Christ, this church, this class, grows fat and lazy. We are not reaching out. We are not preparing people for works of service, because that's what builds the body of Christ up. If a church is only receiving feeding, the body is not going to be built up. Feeding should be for strength to turn around, to serve, to reach out, to give. These positions that Paul is talking about are to prepare people for service so that the body may be built up. To what extent? What extent does he say?
Well, to become more mature. There should be a growth.
A maturity. In fact, he says, well, keep building up until you reach unity in the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How close are we? We're not through yet. Are we ever going to be through?
No.
But if we ever stop growing, if we ever stop working toward those goals, we die. If we ever stop serving, we will not be built up, and we won't come anywhere close to what he's saying there. It is all through the works of service that these things happen. We will never attain the full measure, the fullness of Christ. But that's our goal. And Paul says it is through the works of service. So if the church is not unified in our faith, if we're not unified in the knowledge of Christ, if we have not become mature, and if we have not attained the fullness of Christ, what is it that we're not doing? Just flip that around. Sounds like to me, we're not serving. He says, because the works of service are to build the body of Christ up in all these areas. If you're not growing in all those areas, it sounds to me like the service isn't there. So, if a congregation is only feeding and receiving, what might it look like?
Fat and lazy.
Fat and lazy, but I mean, what are some of the outward signs? Death?
Yeah. Huh? Selfishness.
Selfishness,
yeah,
divisions. Think about it. Okay.
People's
needs not being met. That'll bring up a real good point later.
Unsound doctrine.
See, it's all pointed through works of service, the body being built up, pointing toward unity, maturity, all of those. So if something's not happening, then maybe we're not serving properly. It'll look like disunity in faith and knowledge. Yes? Yeah.
As an outsider, you're going to leave because
the meat's not there.
Because you're needing something to begin with when you walk through the door.
Right. And if it's all just intellect, then, well, I can read that for myself.
Right.
I don't need that. So you have disunity. You have arguments over doctrine. You have disagreements over who Jesus is. We have that in the body of Christ today. I mean, and sadly, that's what should be unifying us. We have immature squabbles. You have outsiders not recognizing Christ in us. We have those things happening because we're not focused on serving. When our attention is focused on self, then there's going to be disunity and immaturity in any church body. Because after all, if it's focused on me, then it's what is my church here to do for me? What are you going to do for me today? Why is my pastor not feeding me? Yes?
Something I've really become convicted of is that I served here at church a lot in various whatever. But I think I don't do enough in the community to let my light shine out there.
And there's probably not another person in here that feels that way. Absolutely, I know. And like I said earlier, it's always easier to do things close and you see the outcome and you see things happening immediately. It's always harder to give money halfway across the world, to go out in the community and do stuff, not for yourself. Just because Christ asked us to. To do something totally, totally for Christ's purpose and that alone. I mean, that's tough to do. But yet, he says, we're for works of service. We're for works of service. Well, so if we're looking toward ourselves and not outward, because service is oriented outward. If we're oriented ourselves, then if I give to my church, I expect something in return. Or I've given for 20 years and they're not going to do so-and-so. That's directed toward me. What is my pastor or my teacher going to teach me today about Jesus that's going to make me feel better? And why did you step on my toes so much last? It's all directed toward me. Works of service are directed outward. We allow God to do those good works through us, those works that he prepared in advance for us to do. These are the works that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And he says, so all of these people that Christ has set up are to prepare God's people for works of service. Those are God's works. So we allow God to work through us, and it is his works that are being carried out. So we have this singular mindset of service because it is him working through us toward others. Not all reception. See, feeding, again, should be to gain strength to serve. I should be feeding in order to return that service to other people. It should be directed outward. He'll take care of your feeding. He'll take care of that if our attention is focused outward. But if it's not, if it's all for me, you're going to die. You're just going to waste away. That's the way it's set up. That's the way Christ has set up the church. It's just like our focus is on God and His works, the unifying works in the body, instead of 4,000 individuals with 4,000 ideas of how church ought to work. When you get to that point, you're just going to waste away. We are no longer focused on the unifying the body of Christ. Peter, back in 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter 4. Puts it pretty bluntly. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Number one, he says, every believer has a gift. Every single believer has a gift. Need to find out what that gift is if you're not sure. But he says, it is for serving others. It's not for you. Whatever gift you have is not for you. It is to give away. It is to serve others. So everybody has a gift, and it's to look out and serve other people. Because if we are Christ on earth, if we are Christ's body, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of the entire body of Christ, then we are administering His grace in all its various forms. I touch people that you don't. You touch people that I never see. You touch people who are going through divorces. I may touch people in a different way. You are ministering to people in Stephen's ministry. You are giving money to India. We are administering His grace in all its various forms because not a single one of us can do it alone. The Holy Spirit, who lives in the entire body of Christ, knows who needs what at the particular time. He knows that there are a few people in India who are hurting today, and that hurts the whole body of Christ. He knows that they need comfort and peace and encouragement. He may know that the American church needs admonition. He needs to take a hold of us because we're growing fat and lazy and are not, you know, participating in foundational truths and doctrine. He may need to encourage us in that direction. But He knows what the body needs. He knows when one part's hurt and the other part suffers. So we are using all of our gifts, all together, whatever those gifts are, to serve others and administer God's grace in all its various forms, no matter where we are. Okay? That's unity. So then it says, if we do that, back in Ephesians, so if we prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ is built up and we reach unity in the faith and in knowledge and become mature and attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, he says, if we're working toward that goal, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will, in all things, grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, just kind of a broad paintbrush of what he's saying right there. What words keep coming back up over and over? Unity, growth, building yourself up. Over and over. Does Christianity sound like a stagnant faith? Better not be. I'm saved so I can sit down and just wait for it all to happen. No. Faith without works is dead. The works come because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The works come because that's what we are prepared to do. The works come because God has prepared those works in advance for any believer. Those works come because we are all gifted, and we are gifted to serve one another. If we are not doing that, we will waste away and die. So we'll get into this. Do we look more like infants or grown-ups next week? Because if we're doing all those things, then we shouldn't be tossed back and forth and blown here and there. Okay? Well, we'll look and see how we're doing. Any questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for these people who have hearts for you, and it shows how you work through them. Help us to always remember that we are a unified body of Christ, knit together with your Holy Spirit. We are so sorry when we act in disunity and immaturity to other people and within the body, because we know that when we do that, we tear you down. We want to do everything to your glory in complete unity and peace, always pointing toward you and serving others. God, we thank you for the gift that made it all possible, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.